guys hear me? No?
Needs to be louder? All right. I'll try not to shout. One time I was preaching and I started raising my voice a lot. And my wife is like, why were you shouting the whole time? So I'll try not to do that. But I'll try not to mumble too because I am a quiet talker. So he is risen. But a question I have for you, have you ever been afraid? And have you ever been afraid to the point where that fear was driving your emotions, how you felt,
maybe your decisions,
right? On this next slide here, 20 years ago, it's hard to say that right now, it makes me feel old. 20 years ago, 2005, in the month of January, I was deployed to the desert. That was my job on a tank. And we were deployed, we were getting ready to call home. You had one last chance to call home. You didn't know when you were going to get to call back, so you made the best call that you could. But the feeling of emotion and the fear for the first time going into battle, not knowing what to expect, struck you, just hits you. And other people had had that experience that I was going with. They were deployed. They told of their experience of the first invasion into Iraq, and out of that, we got to hear their story, but it was different for us this time. The same things they experienced were what we were going to experience. So the fears that you end up feeling are not the feeling like you're not going to return home. Fear this would be the last time you'd be able to talk to your loved ones because the first time you get overseas and you're in combat, that you're going to die. Fear of how you're going to die. Fear of what's the enemy like. Fear can be paralyzing, and it can paralyze people, where it can make anxieties increase, and you can make scenarios up in your mind that aren't real in a moment. So going to Iraq was a battle on one front with physical altercations and also mental ones, and we would meet each other with force. A battle written down in history we'll never forget for the rest of our lives. And those of us that have experienced it, we will always live with what we experienced. But is that not true with the battle that's currently going on in the world today? The battle that happened on Calvary at the cross, where Christ gave up his life for us, you and me. The battle started at the fall at the beginning, where Adam and Eve
fell into sin.
And we can trace this battle through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and you can follow it all the way up to the cross. And did you know, in the beginning, in Genesis 3:15, God already had a rescue plan in mind after the fall. His rescue plan in mind was perfect. It was sending his son. And that's why we celebrated Good Friday just a few days ago. And he took on what we could not do ourselves. So today, we're in Matthew 28, in verses 1 through 10. And when we're looking at battles, people are in need of some type of re-energizing and rejuvenation. So in this story here, we're going to see what this looks like. Would you pray with me before I start reading from the Word? Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you for this time to be able to meet and reflect on your Word. Lord, would your Holy Spirit speak to all of us today and just be able to speak into our lives, what we might need to work on, how we need to trust you more and have faith. And Lord, can you just help us each in our own walks with you to walk more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're in need of spiritual rejuvenation. And in Matthew 28, verse 1, says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. These women came to the tomb because they were going to start their rituals to anoint Jesus, his dead body, expecting his body to be there. And it says in Mark 16:1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go anoint him. And in the culture, we just get to see a few names listed of these women. More than likely, there's probably a few more women along with them because there's a tight culture, but we see a few names listed here. They went to honor Jesus and wanted to see him. In Luke 23:27, we have to remember what they saw. They followed Jesus as he walked to Calvary, being flogged and beaten and carrying the cross up to be put on the cross. And it says in Luke 23:27, there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting after him. They also stood before Jesus as he was on the cross in Luke 19:25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister,
Mary the wife of
Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So we see these women that are going to the tomb to meet with him. They followed him this whole time, watching this, believing in one end. They know the promise that he's going to do. They've heard it before. Problem is, they just saw him put on a cross, beaten, shredded, and die. They were also present at one more spot. They were present at the tomb, Matthew 27:59-61. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite of the tomb. So we see these women really engaged and involved, mourning the loss of Jesus, trying to sort things out, the fear and sadness that led to feeling, maybe a feeling of hopeless. We don't read that there's that feeling of hopeless, but we do read that they're going to talk about fear here with these women. Their faith may have been dwindling, their sorrow turning up greatly. And in this story, we're going to see the power of God and what he does with this. Matthew 28:2-4 says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." A visit from an angel that was not announced. It was not announced to anybody that this angel was coming from heaven to earth. So what did he come for? What did he come for? The angel did not come at his own call. And we're going to look at what angel's purpose is. But having been sent by the Master, God in heaven, to deliver a message and assist in revealing the resurrection to these women firsthand. In Matthew 28:2, the Greek is kairos here, and it shows the angel did not come down on his own, but by the Master alone. The Lord is sovereign, showing his power. When an angel's delivering a message, it's from God, not by the angel's own power. Not at all by his own power. Was he coming to let Jesus out of the tomb? No. He did not need to let Jesus out of the tomb because he was already risen. We know Jesus was able to move on his own when he appears to Thomas after Thomas says he will not believe until he sees his side pierced and the holes in his hands and feet. John 20:26 says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So we see in this message here that there's peace being brought, faith being grown and restored. The guards didn't believe in Christ. In fact, they trembled to the point, seeing this angel, that they fainted. They're like dead men. And the appearance of the angel was like lightning, and their clothing was white as snow. We must remember, when we see a depiction of an angel, where does that come from? The angel is not bright by their own appearance and own accord. They're in heaven. And we want to remember that God created heaven and earth Even the angels were created by God. So the lightning appearance and the whitest snow, they don't have a blemish because they came from heaven alone. God's holiness radiating from their bodies, so blinding, because it's God's holiness that's showing on them. Do you remember in Exodus 34:29? We see Moses come down off the mount, and the text says Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. As a result, the people of Israel who saw Moses were afraid to come near him. This holy light is from God himself, and it shows how holy and pure he is. The angel only shows that reflection because that's a reflection of heaven. Then we have to remember, as we move on here, what the angel proclaims. And he's encouraging the women. He encourages them. Matthew 28:5-8. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he has gone before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See how I have told you." The angel's first thoughts, moments, is what? Do not be afraid. Now let's look at the purpose of angels before I get into what the do not be afraid. An angel's purpose is to minister. They're to help. In Psalms 91:11, it says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." And in Psalm 103:20, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." The angels obey the voice of God and they follow the message that he has for us to hear. And so he sent the angels at other times with this message. First thing, do not be afraid. Where have we heard it before? We've heard it in Matthew 1:20 when Joseph is worrying about if he should divorce Mary and not even take her as his wife, and an angel comes to him and he says, "Joseph, do not be afraid to take her as your wife." Luke 1:13, Zechariah is praying in the temple and he's informed by an angel, "Do not be afraid." He says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." And Mary, in Luke 1:30, the mother of Jesus, is informed by the angel, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found a favor with God." In Luke 2:10, an angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds in the fields and says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." This angel is bringing a message from God to increase their faith back, getting them back on track, looking and doing the works of Christ. Once again, they're kind of struggling with this. There's an angel there. Jesus is supposed to be dead. What's happening? The glory that God shows from when Jesus was born, and even before, when Jesus is born, reminding people, do not be afraid, just continues to be revealed over and over again. We see him talking to those who are finding favor with God. They're not rich. They're not wealthy. The shepherds are listed as being people of that were looked down upon. And they had an angel come to them and visit them to be able to proclaim the message of God, Christ. Well, the news, the angel brought this day to Mary and company was to be a great joy. The angel says he knows they are seeking Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. And the tomb being opened, why would he open the tomb? If he's risen, why do we need to see it? Have you ever found that sometimes we're people that need to see with our own eyes what somebody's saying? Have you ever been in that situation? It's like, well, I trust what you're saying, but I don't believe it. I got to see it first. And I think Jesus knows that about us. And to increase faith, he rolls the tomb away, the angel does. And the angel's like, come and see. He's not here. Come look. And so they're able to look. And their faith starts increasing. Their doubt starts diminishing away, and this joy surfaces. Luke 27 through 33, Jesus is approached by the Sadducees because they deny the resurrection. And Jesus says in verse 34 and following, he says, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age, to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But the dead are raised. Even Moses showed the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live in him." So this seeing the tomb empty just reinvigorates their faith to look at this. There's truth. There's nothing that can hold him down. He's the God of life. If he was the God of death, would he not in fact stay dead? But he lives because there's only life through him. The Creator, the Word who speaks life since the beginning. He does have the power to give and to take, but through him is the only way to eternal life. Because he lives, there's only one way. John 14, 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The narrow door. And so these women are getting this revelation given to them, seeing that he's risen. But they've been told things before. Jesus has explained these things to the disciples of what's going to happen, but it didn't sink in. In fact, we see some passages before he was crucified in Luke 9:22. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised again." But sometimes it makes you wonder. They were so excited. They weren't really focused. They were like, what does this mean? You're going to be killed? You're here right now. And we know some of them thought that he was going to follow suit of just what a king does and take things over. But he didn't take things over in the same way that we see today. He did it in a different way, a way to be the first fruit of salvation. Well, the angel is saying today they're living it out, where they are seeing firsthand what Jesus has done. First people coming to the tomb, the women are revealed to first. It's interesting because did you know in the garden, Eve was being tempted by Satan and she ate the fruit first. So it's interesting he reveals this to them first. John 5:21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Do we see what he's doing here in this time? This is how he gives life to us to be saved. He shows the women his entire body's gone. No one's stolen. No one could roll that stone away. In fact, they were thinking about, because they saw him buried in the tomb, when we get there, how are we going to roll this stone away? They saw it sealed. How are we going to do that? They're talking about it. And the angel does it for them so that they can have this revelation. Even though after this too, the guards that passed out, they go tell their tale, right? His body was stolen. Kind of blackmails other people into believing that that he's not alive, that they made it look like that, but they stole him. It's not true. He did rise. So the angel opened the tomb to help them understand that not even death can overtake him. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, here's a foreshadow of Jesus raising from the tomb. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days." I don't know if you've smelled a dead body before, but it's not very pleasant, so I understand her concern of the stench. But what does Jesus say? "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" There was no body, there was no smell. In fact, the clothes were tidied up and just laid there. He wasn't there because he did not die. On the cross, he yielded his spirit, but he rose from the dead, conquering death. We tend to believe more with our eyes than with our faith sometimes. And this is exactly that part of the story to remember. We're not in Mary's shoes. We don't get to go to the tomb and look at it and have this. We have the word to reveal to us. So where's our faith? And when fear tries to hit and take over, do we remember to have faith in what God has told us through his word? Do we remember? Or are we trying to do it on our own? Ephesians 1:18 says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Your inheritance is Christ. And are your eyes to your spirit opened to what Christ is revealing to you? Are you enlightened? Do you have that hope? Are you hearing the call? Then the women are talked to by the angel in Matthew 28. They're talked to by the angel and given a small commission to go. And they tell them to go to the disciples. Angel said, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen.
As he said,
come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly. There's a commission. Go tell them that he's risen, right? We also see in this passage encouragement of the living word. Matthew 28:8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Did you know you can experience another feeling and joy at the same time? Have you ever thought what joy really means? I'm a counselor, so when I talk to people about what joy is, they'll say, well, I'm happy. It's like, well, joy does not mean that you're necessarily happy. It's a feeling that you're having an uplifting moment, but you can still have a tough moment and still be afraid, but you can still experience joy. I believe in looking at this passage, you see the fear, but you see the power of God. So there's a fear of God. And they're being obedient, and they're experiencing this joy, this rejuvenation of faith. And they started running to his disciples, and they're leaving quickly. They still have the experience of fear mixed with joy. They're excited. There's something going on. They don't have all the ins and outs. Just like if we go back to the angel, do you think angels in heaven know everything? They do not. Because if they knew everything, then why would God have to give them a message and go tell them to do this? Right? Right? So in Matthew 28:9-10, they're running along the road. They have this urgency. They're going to deliver this message. And then who do they run into? Jesus. Matthew 28:9-10, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So we have a message from the angel. Now you have a message by Jesus himself exclaiming the greetings. He's happy to see them. They're happy to see him. And what do? They worship at his feet. It shows that he has a physical, tangible way of being touched. That he's not just a ghost, right? He has fully conquered the grave. And he tells them the same thing the angel did. Go tell the disciples. Go tell them that I'll meet him in Galilee. He reiterates what the angel says. It makes you wonder if they still had some fear where they're like, well, do we go tell them? Do we not? And then Jesus is like, no, go ahead. Go do that. It's a promise that he was going to meet them in Galilee. We see this earlier in the Gospels, Matthew 26, 32. He's telling the disciples, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, mind you, they're still trying to figure out what that meant, right? Mark 14, 28, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And we see it twice mentioned here in this section by the angel bringing a message from God, go to Galilee, that Jesus is headed there. That's where he wants to meet the disciples. And then Jesus reiterates that same message. I don't know, some of you guys like things repeated to you. Some people don't. Kids don't like it sometimes, right? But the reason I say that is because when you're in a state of fear, sometimes you're repeating, you have to hear it a couple times to get going. This is a good message to understand, to get the women going. They're the ones that have to deliver the message. And in that culture and day and age, and even today if you go overseas, are they listened to very well? No, they're not. Women weren't listened to very well, per se. So they worship him. Once they see him, they recognize who he is. Their hearts are enlightened even more so. They believe, and their joy and faith increase together. And they follow his feet. And in Psalm 95, 6, it just shows what they're doing. You know, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Psalm 96, 9, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." Seeing him, there's rejoicing, but I guarantee they have the fear of God in that moment. Jesus meeting them is the ultimate encouragement. Do we take time to remember Jesus being who he is? In John 1, 1 through 5, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Don't we see that with the resurrection? Darkness did not overcome Jesus. We should feel the encouragement to have such a Savior who is Jesus Christ. He's even told us in John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he ends with a question that we all need to look at, reflect on, whether we take the word to people. Do you believe this? It's a question of where's your faith? As the women were told to go to the disciples, we likewise are told to go. Do we remember the commission that we have? And we see it farther down in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Is he not showing in the tomb that he's with these women always? They saw him on the cross. He yielded his spirit. They thought he was dead. Just dead in general, like the rest of us would be. But because he took yours and mine place on that cross, we're seeing that he's always with us. His intent to save from our sins. I'm going to pose one more challenge with this passage. We see, "Do not be afraid," mentioned twice. Do not be afraid by the angel, who's the messenger. Do not be afraid by Jesus. But I'm going to pose one more, "Do not be afraid." We don't want to forget the Holy Spirit at work as well. Yes, the Holy Spirit is promised after Jesus goes, but you can go all the way into the Old Testament and see the Spirit of God is working. And how is the Spirit of God working in this passage? The Spirit of God is reminding them and convicting them in their heart, increasing their faith. There's a lot of texts that we can look at, and sometimes do we miss the Holy Spirit being involved? The Spirit of God talking to us, helping us, giving us peace when we don't think we can have any. John 16:13, he says this, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." The Spirit of God is still at work in this section. Jesus lives, the Holy Spirit's with him. But the Spirit is also working to talk to their hearts. We remember the resurrection, and we remember what he's done for us. And I'm going to use an example from Exodus, where it shows what it looks like when your life is not having Christ in it. When you haven't given your life to Christ, and this could be whether you may not have, or whether you have friends or family that need to hear the message. In Exodus 10, 21 through 29, the ninth plague is given over the land of Egypt. And it is a plague of darkness, and it lasts for 3 days. The text says the darkness can be felt. The Egyptians did not move from where they were for 3 days because it was so black they couldn't see. But the Israelites, on the other hand, those who put their faith and trust in God, had light the entire time, because light overcomes the darkness. So I have a few questions for you as we close here. What is internal is eternal, and the gravity of life is defined by our faith in Christ. Are you courageous to share your testimony with others? Were these women running to the disciples and they shared what they saw, what they felt, that they worshiped him? Are you able to share your testimony of how you came to know Jesus? With a stranger, with a coworker, with a student at school, with a family member that just seems too tough. Are you courageous? Are you courageous to share with each other as a church? Are you courageous enough to maybe even correct somebody that might need more help and guidance if something's not going right? We're called to help each other and encourage one another, and sometimes it doesn't seem like the easiest thing either, but Christ has risen and he is there to help us. He's not letting us alone. And are you relying on him? Are you courageous and humble to teach one another as the body of Christ, putting others above yourselves in service? Jesus did this for you, and he did it for me. He took his place on that cross, fulfilling a promise of salvation. Now, even though that picture with the tank, that was a battle picture, right? Yes, we know the battle's won, but the work is not done. Even when we were done fighting and being overseas and stuff, we get back stateside, we still have things to do. Christ won and has victory. But what is our job to do? We are to go, make disciples of all nations, and take that gospel message out in joy, and be peacemakers, show his love to others, and to show his love amongst ourselves in the church to each other. So what is God speaking to you? What is his Spirit telling you? And are you responding to that? Or are you just trying to do it on your own? How does God want you to respond in serving him and showing love to others? And I'll let the worship team.